Well, we return this evening to our study in those blessed statements of the greatest preacher who ever preached, our Lord Jesus Christ, who preached this, his longest recorded message, in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read again those opening verses, those statements of blessing. And so I'm not going to quiz you today, but as I read, maybe don't look at your Bible and fill in the blanks ahead of me before I get there. All right, so that together we can memorize this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read the opening 12 verses. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now we come to the last beatitude this evening, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How are you doing? Well, I hope that we are having this etched upon our memories, but not only our memories, but our hearts as we go through these Beatitudes. Well, let's pray and ask that God would indeed help us to count the blessing which God describes, which our Savior describes as a blessing, and that is even to be persecuted. That we would be counted among his people and indeed inherit the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you confessing that we find persecution, tribulation, distress, and sorrow, things that we shrink from, that we would seek to avoid if possible. And yet we know that this is the portion of those who follow the Lamb who was slain for us. And so we ask that you would steel our nerves, help us to follow in his train, no matter what would be the cost. Having counted the cost, we are willing, ready to follow him, even unto death, to be faithful unto death, knowing that we shall receive the crown of life, the kingdom of heaven, a portion with you forever. Fix our eyes there. Take our eyes off of the things of this world. Help us not to love the world or the things in it, but to love our Savior, who loved us first and gave himself up for us. So write these words on our hearts. Help us to understand them. Help us to follow them. We ask that this would indeed be our description. And for those of whom this is not a description, call them to yourself this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we take up this eighth beatitude, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It seems like many of these beatitudes counter to our thinking. And I should have done this while you were reading and you were looking at your Bibles. It's like Philippines here today. We find this counter to our usual way of thinking. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What? That doesn't sound blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. You've got to be kidding me. Blessed are those who are persecuted. No way. But wait a minute. As we have found with those previous Beatitudes, there is a way to understand it. There is an explanation. And it makes sense, especially if you know the Savior. And you say, amen to what our Savior has proclaimed. And if it seems shocking to us, it was shocking to those who first heard these words. And let us go along with the Savior then and understand them. Remember that the passage is descriptive, not prescriptive. It's telling us of the description of the character of the Christian. This is what a Christian looks like. The Christian man, woman, boy, or girl, whatever other features he has, this is his description or her description, that he is one who is poor in spirit, one who mourns his sin, one who is gentle or meek, not harsh, not arrogant, one who hungers and thirsts indeed for righteousness, and is satisfied and finds that righteousness from the Savior, the Lord Jesus. One who is merciful because he's received mercy. And so he knows what mercy means and he's able to give mercy. And then all the more he finds mercy from the Savior. He is one who is pure in heart. He turns away from sin. He hates sin, even though there is remaining sin yet in him. He doesn't want it. He's got a pure heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not only is he one who wants himself to pursue peace with all men, but he wants to see others living in peace. He's not just a peace lover, but a peacemaker. Now, these things are characteristics that you see in this person. When we come to this last beatitude, it's not something he himself does as much as what is done to him. How does he react with the world or interact with the world? How does the world react to him? If this is indeed the character of a Christian, how does that play out in this wicked world of woe? How does the world respond to someone that looks like this? And so this is the character of this last beatitude. It's a statement of what the world does to the Christian. The world persecutes him. And so you'll know a Christian by this because he doesn't fit in some sense in the world. He's a square peg in a round hole. He doesn't match with the character of the people around him. There's something odd. A Christian is a peculiar person, if you will, because of these characteristics that we've already studied. Now, this beatitude, the eighth beatitude, is a little different from the others. The others just say, blessed are those, and then there's a description, and then there's the blessing that follows. What is that blessing that is theirs? For they shall whatever. Now, this one has a follow-up. It comes with verses 11 and 12 tacked on, and they don't say, blessed are those. It says, blessed are you. In other words, this last beatitude comes with a personal application to God's people. Blessed are you. It becomes very personal. Not just blessed are those people out there who are like this, but blessed are you. If this is your experience, rejoice and be glad. And so because of this, we're going to end up taking this beatitude in two parts. We have to take up this first part, which is very much the pattern of the others that went before. But then we'll take up part two, verses 11 and 12, which includes this command, rejoice and be glad because you're persecuted. How do you do that? Well, there are some very practical ways to do that and some considerations that will help us do that. And that we will take up, Lord willing, next time, whenever that may be. All right, so let's plunge in then, and we'll follow our usual pattern, considering, but I'm going to switch the first two. What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness? Secondly, what it does not mean to be persecuted for righteousness? Thirdly, what is the blessedness attained by those who are persecuted in this way? And lastly, again, how do I get this blessing? All right, we'll take up the positive first this time, and I think you'll see the reason why we do that. What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness? Well, the word persecuted, the word used here in the Greek, has two translations, basically. One is to pursue. All right, so the active voice, the word means to pursue. And it's the word that we could have perhaps considered in the verse with the previous beatitude about peacemaking from Hebrews 12:14, familiar to many. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's something you have to chase after, something you have to track down, something you have to diligently work towards. Pursue peace with all men. Well, there's the word. But now it's used in the other sense here in this verse, the sense of persecution. And I think you can see the relationship of these two meanings. Pursue this. Well, to persecute is to pursue like you're hunting them to the ground. You're chasing after them, and you're going to track them down, and you're going to bring them woe and misery and pain and suffering. It's that kind of a pursuit in this second meaning, to persecute. To pursue, of course, with a negative purpose. To pursue relentlessly. Track down, chase to earth, to harm, vex, and molest. And Watson, in his volume on the Beatitudes, Thomas Watson, identifies a twofold persecution. What kinds of persecution are there? Well, in the text even, we can see it. There's persecution of the hand, he calls it, and persecution of the tongue. Persecution of the hand would be physical harm. Blessed are you when men persecute you. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Physical harm. Well, Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, by the way, he was preaching to those who were seeking to persecute him, to pursue him to death. And he preached to them. What did he say to them? In Acts 7:52, you'd like to flip over a few books of the Bible to Acts chapter 7. The end of his sermon, he comes now to the application portion. The sermon, if you track through Stephen's sermon there, it's kind of a survey of Israel's history, answering their charge about Jesus, that that he was preaching against Moses and so on. And Stephen is concerned to show, no, I'm not preaching against Moses. I'm just following through what Moses was getting at. And so after that survey of Israel's history, it comes now to verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, and you are doing just as your fathers did. Not your fathers who followed Moses, but your fathers who, as we read of earlier, who were the complainers in the wilderness, your fathers who persecuted those who did righteousness. Look at what he says. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? There's the word. How did they persecute them? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now, very pleasing, ear-tickling message, is it not? What kind of response did he get? Well, you know, there's a likeness to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. This Jesus whom you crucified. And they were cut to the quick. And they repented. Now look at what happened here. Now when they heard this, verse 54, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. And we know the outcome. They stoned him to death. That's persecution of the hand. Physical persecution. And you might say, well, you know, he could have been a little nicer. He was just telling it like it was. And what was the outcome? He's killed. Persecution. Paul identifies persecution in Romans chapter 8 with being like sheep to be slaughtered. Look over in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. This very blessed chapter of the letter to the Romans, and perhaps if we live long enough, Pastor Chansky will get there. Romans chapter 8, 35 and 36, he says, And this is the Paul, by the way, who stood there and guarded the coats of those who stoned Stephen. And he writes, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, there's the noun form of the word, or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Yes, persecution, like sheep to be slaughtered. That's physical persecution of the hand. And that's why, you know, this is not hypothetical. That's why we pray Lord's Day by Lord's Day for the persecuted church. Because to this day, Christians are like sheep to be slaughtered. And we enjoy such liberty that is not enjoyed in many places in the world. We gather here freely. We in this country, by and large, to this day, do not experience persecution of the hand, physical harm. That day may come as we see the forces of evil gathering against us, as we see the tide of the society turning to oppose God and his gospel. Whereas once it was honored, in a sense, at least in this country, that day may come for us as well. But there is a second category of persecution, which is listed even back in Matthew chapter 5. If we go back there, the Sermon on the Mount, if we look at the next couple, the next verse, Matthew 5:11, this is how it is described. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. So insults, say all kinds of evil. This is persecution of the tongue, as Watson describes it. They revile you. They cast insults at you. They drag your good name in the dirt. That was the fate of the martyrs in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. We know of those heroes of the faith that are there described. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 36. There are those heroes of the faith who conquered in many ways, but then we come near the end. And we read of others. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Yes, there's physical persecution described there, persecution of the hand, using Watson's terminology. But there's also this little phrase there in verse 36, others experienced mockings. Mockings. Being made fun of, being laughed at, being trivialized, insulted. And David experienced this, we know, as we read in the psalm earlier, of him being chased by Absalom. Of course, he experienced being chased by King Saul as well. But he says this in Psalm 69 and verse 12. This is a description of this kind of persecution of the tongue. Psalm 69 and verse 12. Just trying to give scriptural examples so you can put a peg on this. You can understand what Jesus is referring to. 69:12, David says, a cry of distress. He says, those who sit in the gate, going back verse 11, when I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of drunkards. You ever been the song of drunkards? Perhaps you weren't scourged, put in prison, chased about, living with sheepskins and goatskins and living in a hole in the ground. but perhaps you've been the song of drunkards. The world makes fun of believers. Persecution of the tongue. He says, though they speak evil against you falsely. Notice falsely. They invent evil. The early Christians were accused of all manner of sins. And so are we. This is an illustration. Bunyan one time gave a ride to a young woman who was going to church and did not have her ride. He let her ride on the back of his horse. And the villagers, the neighbors saw this and said, oh, look at this preacher going off with that woman. Hey, they say they're going to church. And they invented all this evil story about Bunyan because he was giving a woman a ride to church. They say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, we receive the same today. We're the song of drunkards. People will make up stories about you. Why? Just because? Well, we'll see that in the next point. What's the reason? Righteousness. But just think about it. What kind of things do they say? You know, in the Philippines, if I may inject a little bit of my Filipino background, Filipinos love plays on words. So they take the term born again. They said, oh, these born against. They're against everything. Born against. And so they throw that at you. Born against. And then they say, oh, these Christians, lampas pa sa langit. What does that mean? They overshot heaven. They're so holy. Well, we've heard these terms bandied about. You may not have heard those particular terms, but Christians are mocked. That is a reality. This is a kind of persecution. What kind of persecution do you face? Believe me, if you are those first Beatitudes, if they describe you, the world's not going to like it. Do not be deceived. Count the cost. Paul says to his young friend Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're not perhaps going to be sawn in two. You're not going to be perhaps buried, as I read of some Christians years ago in, I believe it was in Chad or Sudan. They were buried in anthills. These are African ants. You don't want to go near them. Buried in anthills up to the neck. We may not experience that. But if you desire, determined to live godly in Christ Jesus, the world will not like it. And they will persecute you. Now, why? Well, look back in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus gives us the reason. He gives it to us in two ways. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, he says, for the sake of righteousness. And he uses a word here, preposition, for the sake of. And it's not a common word in the New Testament, but used maybe 25 times. But he uses it again in verse 12. For the sake of righteousness, or in verse 11 rather, on my account, for the sake of me. Uses that same word. So in other words, this is the reason for the persecution. It's for righteousness. It's on account of me. Now, what's the connection between those two phrases, on account of Jesus? Well, because you see, if you manifest that character shown in those first Beatitudes, who are you like? You're like Jesus. He was humble. He was lowly. Meek. He was a peacemaker. He made peace with us and God. If we follow him, what will we get? We'll get persecution. You know, there's that thing, I haven't heard it so much recently, but that it was a kind of sort of common thing among young people, especially maybe 10, 20 years ago, where they had a bracelet with WWJD. What would Jesus do? And that's, you know, of course, there are things Jesus did that we can't do and that we won't do. Thankfully, we won't have to die on a cross for the sins of others. But in his character and his behavior, yeah, how would Jesus react in this situation? What would Jesus do? Well, let's put it another way. What would they do to Jesus? If Jesus did that, how did they act towards him? If you act like Jesus, if you follow his footsteps, how are they going to treat you? What would they do to Jesus? What are they going to do to you? You manifest those character traits, righteousness, godliness, all who desire to live godly, like our Savior, you will be persecuted. The world hated Jesus, the world will hate you. Think of just a couple biblical examples. Well, in particular in the book of Daniel. You have Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And this band of brothers were determined they were going to live godly in an ungodly society in Babylon. And they were determined they were going to follow their God, follow his word, and be faithful to him no matter what the consequences. So you know, in chapter 1, they didn't eat the king's food because it would defile them. In other words, they would be ceremonially defiled. This wasn't just because they wanted to eat vegetables and not fatty meat. It wasn't a dietary thing in that sense. It was a religious thing. They did not want to defile themselves is the word used. And, well, God honored that. You say, look at this. The world loved them. Oh, wait a minute. What else happened? You come to chapter 3 and you've got Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I like their Hebrew names better. And Daniel must have been off in the provinces somewhere. And the king sets up this statue. And they play the music. Everybody's got to bow down. And the three friends, you know, everybody's bowing down. You think they were conspicuous? They stood out. They did not bow. And so the king, it seems, didn't notice them. But all the other people squealed on them. They brought them before the king. The king's wroth. All right, I'll give you another chance. Play the music and bow. They said, you can play all the music you want. We're not going to bow down to your statue. Let it be known to you. And our God is able to save us. And if he does, fine. If he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. What did they get? The furnace of fire. Heated up 7 times. And the men who carried them and threw them in the fire burned to a crisp because the fire was so hot. And what did they get? Persecution. What did they get? They're walking around in the fire with a fourth man who's like the Son of God. Jesus, in a pre-incarnate manifestation, walks with them. See, persecution they got. Well, they had the kingdom. How about Daniel? Another time, these enemies of Daniel, because you see, he was a good guy. He was a faithful servant of the king. He did his job and he did it well. And I hope every Christian would be recognized perhaps as employee of the month, at least for doing your job well. But the others didn't like it. And we read in Daniel 6:4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. They tried to find a leak in his testimony and couldn't find one. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. Oh, wait a minute. We can't pin anything on this guy. He's righteous. But they pin on him. King, make a decree that nobody should pray to any God except to you for a month. Ha ha, we got you there. Daniel heard the decree, went home with his window open, prayed as was his custom 3 times a day. We got you. The king said, oh no, what have I done? My best employee, my best servant. But it's the law of the Medes and Persians. Cast him in the den of lions. So what does he get? He gets persecution for what? Righteousness. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. The lions. But what else? He's delivered from the lions. He gets the kingdom. So if you follow Christ, settle it for now. The world's not going to applaud you. They're going to look for holes in your testimony. And you know what? Sadly, they're probably going to find something. And they'll magnify them. That's why I think Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, keep your behavior, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. And they're looking, they're going to slander you. You're doing right. Keep your behavior excellent. Even in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them. And the word there is scrutinize. They're watching you. But they're going to glorify God in the day of visitation. When Jesus returns, they're going to have to admit, I was wrong, he's right. This is a trophy of grace. They're going to persecute you. Expect it. Get ready for it. Because if you determine to follow Jesus, as Jesus said in John 15 in that upper room discourse, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you, and here's the thing, who are you? You're not of the world if you're a Christian. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, and here's my comfort as a preacher, they will keep yours also. And I'm preaching mostly here tonight to people who want to keep Jesus' word. I'm thankful for that. All right, so that's why there's persecution. That's what it means. That's a long, that first point is really the longest one. What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness? Well, it's because you're like Christ. Secondly, though, and we need to get the negative in here, because sadly, some people claim that they're persecuted for righteousness when really there's something else going on behind there that is not quite righteousness. And that's why we have to take up, and I switched the order for that purpose tonight, what it does not mean to be persecuted for righteousness. First of all, it does not mean to be persecuted because you're obnoxious. Now, some Christians, let's be honest, are obnoxious with their perhaps even evangelistic efforts. They're obnoxious, in your face, offensive. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves as we take the gospel to this wicked world. Some Christians make a nuisance of themselves. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, which is probably based on sermons here on the Sermon on the Mount on the Beatitudes, mentions a story. And apparently this was a little short novel that was somehow produced some while ago, written. The Gospel Blimp. I've not read the story, but just based on what James Montgomery Boyce says about it. In this story, some Christians in a little town get the bright idea to either purchase or hire a blimp. And they fly this blimp over the town with gospel banners streaming behind it. And they use this blimp to bomb tracks, gospel tracks, on the town. And the town puts up with it for a little while. They think, well, these people are a little eccentric, but okay, you know, they're scattering this litter over our town, but we'll put up with it. You know, they're otherwise nice people, so they put up with it for a while, but then they added a sound system to the gospel blimp. And they're blaring gospel messages over the town, and people got fed up with it. Letter to the editor and so on. They had to get this stopped. They were being offensive. They were being obnoxious. And perhaps it's a bit laughable, but brethren, let's not be like that in any way. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We want to bring the gospel graciously, lovingly, compassionately, sensitively, for the good of the people that we address. Not bombing them, not offending them except with the offense of truth, which is offensive enough, as we see in this very passage. but graciously loving them and expressing that love in gospel messages. Certainly, it would not be in the extreme form of the Westboro Baptist Church with their protests at military funerals. Perhaps you've read of this strange group. They're obnoxious, not just obnoxious, they're offensive, they're hateful and despicable. And yet they would claim that they're being persecuted. That's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so that's the first thing. Don't be obnoxious. Secondly, it does not mean to be persecuted because you do wrong. Now, I've heard and I've known of some who were basically bad employees. You know, they would slack off on the job and they weren't really the best at doing what they were supposed to do. And maybe even using office time to evangelize or share the gospel. They're at the coffee machine, so they're an hour at the coffee machine and they're not at their desk. And the boss sees them. He says, enough already. And they say, look, I'm being persecuted. That's not being persecuted for righteousness. That's being sacked because you're not doing your job. It's unrighteous. And Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20. And it's not a new problem, apparently. It was as old as this New Testament time. 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20, Peter says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. They are persecuted for righteousness. Peter, do you think he remembered the Beatitudes? I suspect he did. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And then turn over in 1 Peter chapter 4, 14 through 16. Peter writes again, if you are reviled for the name of Christ. Now, does that sound familiar? They will revile you. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Oh, Peter, where'd you get that? You think he was listening when Jesus preached in Matthew 5? I suspect he was. You're blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, a busybody. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. And so, don't suffer for evil doing. Don't suffer for because you really deserve it. You're getting what you had coming to you. But then lastly, and I found this point in Lloyd Jones. He said a lot about it. I'll just say this. Do not mix politics with Christianity and then claim that you're persecuted. And we're not here in this church promoting a political agenda other than that righteousness exalts a nation. But if Christians are arrested for involvement in a political agenda, don't blame it on persecution. And let me quote Lloyd Jones here. He says, may God give us grace and wisdom and understanding to discriminate between our political prejudices and our spiritual principles. A word to the wise. All right. So if that's what it doesn't mean, we go back again. What does it mean? You follow Christ and you're going to pay the price. Well, what is the blessedness attained by those who are so persecuted for the sake of righteousness? Jesus identifies it back in Matthew 5, verse 10. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we end where we began. Does that sound familiar? I think I've heard this kingdom of heaven stuff before. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What do they get? First beatitude. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this promise brackets the beatitudes. And that gives us an idea that this is not eight different groups of people. But this is one group of people described in all these ways, and they all get the kingdom. It brackets and puts the bread on both sides of this monstrous sandwich of the Beatitudes. One set of people, all Christians, are to be poor in spirit, that is, lowly, because of who we are, our sin that makes us lowly. We mourn for that sin. We're gentle. We hunger for righteousness. We're merciful. We're pure in heart. Peacemakers. And yes, we're going to get persecuted for it. It's all of a piece. These are the heaven-bound people. This train is bound for glory. It's not a train with man-made external rules of behavior, but genuine heart Christianity. This train is bound for glory. This train is heading for the kingdom. Are you on the train? Well, that's the identity of this blessedness. It's the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? Well, in this world you have tribulation. Jesus promised that. Here you have persecution. But that's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. It's going to be over soon. Persecution lasts for a night, weeping. But joy comes in the morning. What comes after? The kingdom. Look at just a few passages that elaborate on what this means in the experience of the Christian. Right, he endures the persecution. He stays the course. He holds fast to his Savior. What does he get? Well, look at Romans 8, 18. Again, going back to that great chapter. I once preached my way, not through the book of Romans, but through this chapter. And I think it was 38 sermons on Romans 8. It's a very rich chapter. But here, Romans 8, it tells us, verse 18, "For I consider..." In other words, think about this. Don't just pass over it. "I consider. I set my heart on this. I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." Now, just pause. Paul was there when Stephen was stoned. Do you think he knew what he could expect if he bowed the knee to the Savior, even there on the road to Damascus? I think he knew what was coming. And what you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells you about all those things he went through, shipwrecked and left for all those things, being stoned 5 times. He got the 39 lashes and all of that. And he says here, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." And I've not received one lash. I got a few paddles on my backside, but that wasn't for righteousness' sake. "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us." The kingdom is glory. In the presence of Christ forever. In his presence is what? And get me, dear unbelieving friends here this evening, whether you're young or older, whoever you are, don't be mistaken about this. Being with Christ is not drudgery, is not misery. In his presence is fullness of joy. You think about the happiest day you ever had. It doesn't come close. Fullness of joy. Glory. First Peter, going back to Peter, a couple more verses in Peter, who heard this sermon and it left its mark on him. 1 Peter 4 again, but going back a couple of verses to verse 13. Let's go to verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Okay, it's persecution, but wait a minute. God has a good purpose. We'll see this, Lord willing, next time for your testing. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, the kingdom, you may rejoice with exultation." You know, I'm not going to do a little glory dance up here, but exaltation, that's not boring. That's not miserable.
That's not drudgery. It doesn't get any better than that. That you may rejoice with exultation. So when he says, you get the kingdom, this is what he's talking about.
1 Peter 5, turn over or look further down the page. All right, the devil's going around like a roaring lion. Of course, he's behind some of the persecution, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accompanied by your brethren who are in the world. That's why we pray for the persecuted church. It's a reminder. This is real. It happens today. Verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, it's only a little while, really, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. The kingdom, glory, forever and ever. And so, what is the blessedness? It's indescribable. But it's rejoicing with exaltation. Now, let's just contrast this with the world. You know, the world says, man, these Christians are really fools. They're banking on this pie in the sky. Now, have you seen heaven? Now, you read about these people who got there and came back. That's hogwash. Don't listen to it. We've not been there. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. All that's there. But it's better than you can think. And the world says, you're just looking for something you don't have a clue about. Well, we have a clue. It's written in the Bible. They say, that's nonsense. Well, let's get the contrast here. Okay, let's look at the book of Job. Now, Job, you see, was accused of being an evildoer. All these things happened to you, Job. You did something wrong somewhere. Well, that wasn't true. But Job knew the difference between those who were wicked and those who were righteous. And in a sense, let me put it this way, Job was persecuted for being righteous. He was. Who was behind it? Satan. Satan said, let me touch him. Let me at him. He was persecuted. Why? Because he was the most righteous guy. He was outstanding. And that's why he got singled out. But look at what he says about the wicked here in chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Job. And he speaks of the wicked in their prosperity. He says, their descendants are established with them. Their offspring before their houses are safe from fear. Their ox mates without fail. They send forth their little ones like the flock. Their children skip about. Look, they're so blessed. They sing to the timbrel and harp, verse 12. They rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity. Don't you envy them? Boy, that's the way to be. That's how I want to live. Spend my days in prosperity. My children are happy. I've got everything going for me. Yeah? Wait a minute. Let's finish the verse. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down to Sheol. Sheol, of course, can mean the grave, but it means that place of punishment as well in the Old Testament. They go down to Sheol. They say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what should we gain if we entreat him? Behold, their prosperity is not in their hand. It's not because they're so good. It's not because what God gave them that, but not forever. The counsel of the wicked, Job says, their goals are far from me. That's not me. You're blaming me. You think I've done something wrong. No, that's not the way I am. Think about it. These wicked people, they got everything going for them. They got it made. I mean, they drive the best cars. They have the best house. And they got the best investments. Woo! What more could you ask for? Dear sinner friend, listen to me. You have all that, and you go to hell? What do you got?
What good is that? Oh, but Job, look at what he had to suffer. He had the kingdom of heaven. He knew his God. He knew where he was going. What did Job say? And don't lose those little glimpses, those little windows into Job's soul that come out, even in the midst of his complaints, even while he's in the pit of despair. Job says in Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I don't care. He's, you know, this has really hurt me. This, what I've got here is misery, but I'm still hoping in him. And he says in chapter 19, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. I'm going to see my Redeemer, and he's going to stand on this earth. Yes, in the kingdom. You see, Job had it right. Okay, I'm persecuted. I'm being chased here by Satan because I'm a righteous man. I have all these afflictions, but I know my Redeemer lives. My hope is in him. And what does he get compared to the wicked? He has a Redeemer. He's going to be with him forever. That pie in the sky, it's good pie. It's real. And it's coming. And so we come then in the fourth place, briefly, how do I get this blessing? You say, who wants it? I say, you ought to want it, because it's the kingdom. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Don't you want that? Or would you rather misery forever? Doesn't make sense. And so how do you get this blessing? Well, let me just say this first of all. You don't get this blessing by being an oddball, a kook, and sticking your neck out into the wrong places and being obnoxious and looking for persecution. We're not seeking to be martyrs. We don't have a martyr complex. Don't go making a nuisance of yourself in the name of the gospel. But rather, you get this blessing by being like Jesus, by manifesting his character in those other beatitudes. And you follow them through, and you've already seen what it looks like to be a Christian. And I want to add here, though, okay, I'm going to try my best. I'll do my best to be like that. Well, you know what we read in the Old Testament about that? Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or can the leopard change his spots? I don't like spots. I want stripes. I want to be a tiger today. Mm-mm. Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You can't do it yourself. But there's one who can change you. There's one who can give you a new heart. Take out that stony heart, that ugly heart. You recognize if you know yourself, it's an ugly heart. There's one who can take that out and give you a heart of flesh. Open heart surgery. He doesn't lose a patient. That's Jesus. Come to me, he says. And so we dovetail with a message this morning. What does it say? Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him. And he's not far from any of you, the Apostle Paul said. He's not far. Seek him. Seek him. You really want to be like those that Job describes? They got everything going for them, and they go to hell. What's the wisdom of that? Or, okay, a little persecution. Like Samuel Rutherford said, a night in a bad hotel, and then you're home. Then you're home. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. So as we conclude this evening, I have just a few questions. Are you like the world so much that it loves you? Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Oh, he's a nice guy. Oh, he may be a Christian, but he's really a nice guy. He's really okay. Doesn't sound good. Oh, yeah, okay, you ought to be a nice guy. You ought to be a loving person, meek, gentle, but the world's not going to love that.
Are you so like the world, compromising? Like Mr. Bunyan's facing both ways. Well, I'm with you. Okay, I'll be like that. I'm with you. Oh, I'm very religious today. No, don't be Mr. Facing Both Ways. Determined. I will follow Jesus. No matter what. There was a man I read of, and it came up in a couple of the commentaries or sermons about the Beatitudes, apparently recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. This man professed Christ. In fact, was used to win another, to share the gospel with another man who was converted and put in jail for his faith. And he was wondering, where's my buddy? I'm in jail. Where's he? And so he sent word, and the man visited him. He said, how come you're not in jail? He said, well, I can't stand to burn. And this man, sometime later, his house burned down with him in it. What did he get? You're ashamed of me in this wicked and perverse generation. I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. Who won that? Don't be like that. Don't be so like the world that it loves you. Will you be ashamed of him today? He'll be ashamed of you at the last day. Are you so like Christ? The second question, the world notices and the world doesn't like it. Are you that person? Okay, maybe yes, you're a good employee. Maybe you won the Employee of the Month award. I hope you did, because you're a good, hard worker with a conscience. But you know, those other workers, how do they like it? Are you so like the world, like Christ rather, that the world notices and doesn't like it? Don't lie in the office. Don't take things that don't belong to you. Keep yourself from the lust of the flesh. When they in the office on break time, they've got porn on the computer. Oh, come look at this. Do you go along? Or do you stand firm? I don't need to see that filth. I've got a beautiful wife. I don't need to see. Do you stand firm? The world won't like it. Well, who does he think he is? Stand firm and follow Christ no matter what. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom? We're talking about getting the kingdom. The unrighteous will not inherit it. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the Spirit of our God, delivered from this present evil age. The world may love people like that, that are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but it won't love those who are different. Are you different? Are you set on following Christ? My last question. Brethren, are you set on following Christ no matter what? We read of them in the book of Revelation. They did not love their life even unto death. Are you so in love with this world that you can't give it up? Or do you love your Savior? I don't care what the men say to me, do to me, I'll follow Jesus. Why? Because he loved me and gave himself up for me. Not because I'm such a good person. Not because I have decided to follow Jesus. He was the one who called me out of muck and mire of sin. And now, yes, I'm determined to follow him. It's he who called me. Follow Jesus, no matter what. And together, let's be there in the kingdom. Let's pray. We thank you, O Father, for this blessed statement of our Savior. As we endure persecution from the world, we are expecting it. We're not surprised when the fiery ordeal comes our way. Help us to endure. Endure to the end. And we plead for our brethren who are enduring even greater persecution, persecution of the hand, even at this present time in Myanmar, in various other places, in Pakistan, in Muslim countries, in communist countries. We ask that you would sustain them and uphold them and uphold us if it becomes our portion at some point in the future. Help us to be faithful unto death. But we plead for those who are choosing that wicked way of the world, as we read from Job. They seem to have it all here in this world, and they determined to have it all. But what does it get them in the end? We plead with you that you would open their eyes and help them to turn from the world and seek Jesus. We ask in his precious name. Amen.